Marriage Today presents Every Great Husband by Jimmy Evans.
Well, we're going to talk about every great husband. Now, you can be a great husband. It's the most important call on your life. You know, besides serving the Lord and being a good Christian, but I can say, in your service to the Lord, being a husband is at the top. And I believe I'll make that point here. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. And this is the most revelatory text in the universe concerning marriage. You can't find a more authoritative text anywhere concerning the issue of marriage, specifically how to be a husband. Now, let me say, when Karen and I first got married, I was an awful husband, 19 years old. I was just a jerk. And I mean, that's the way I say it, because I really was an awful husband, did really nothing right. And we were on the verge of divorce. And today I am a much better husband. I'm not going to say I'm a great husband. Karen will have to say that. But I'm a much better husband. And my goal is to be a great husband. But this right here is what my goal is. Ephesians 5, what we're about to read. And I want to say something to all the guys here. I came out of a very ungodly life. Before I received Christ, very immoral, very rebellious. I've, you know, done it all. I mean, I'm ashamed of that, but I have. I've tried it the other way. I wasn't born a preacher. And I'm not trying in this message to give you a religious formula, because they don't work. They're dumb. I mean, they may sound good from a preacher, but when you get home, they don't work. What I want to talk to you about is the only thing that works. Because I tried the other things and they don't work. And so Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, this is verse 25, love your wives just as Christ. Now notice it doesn't say Jesus there. It says Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now, the standard of being a husband is to be a husband according to the standard of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. This is beyond your family history. God does not call you to be a husband according to your family history, or society, or tradition, or friends that you have, or your comfort zone, or anything. The standard that God gives to every husband is Christ. And the only way that we are going to accomplish this is to make it our goal. My goal in life is to be a Christ-like husband. When you begin there, again, none of us are perfect, but when you begin there, you're looking at the right destination. God will help you. This is the only thing God will help you do. God won't help you sin. Now, he always loves you. He won't help you sin. He's not going to help you to be the wrong kind of a husband, but he will help you to be a Christ-like kind of a husband. And I want you to notice now that when it says that we're supposed to be like Christ, it doesn't say like Jesus. Now, Jesus was his common name, but Christ was his title. And the name Christ means the anointed one. And anointing means to smear with oil. When you're talking about a person being anointed, now in the spirit realm, when a person's anointed, you might, I believe that God has anointed me to speak on marriage. And when you're anointed, you can't see in the physical the anointing on a person, but the Holy Spirit's on a person. Did you know that? And by the way, did you know we're all anointed to do something for God? Not a few select people are anointed. But I believe that Karen and I are anointed in the area of marriage. So I believe that if you could see into the spirit realm, what you would see is I'm smeared in this area with the Holy Spirit. God specifically has empowered me to do this. Well, let me talk about the threefold significance of anointing, because when it tells us to be like the anointed one, love your wives, gentlemen, as the anointed one loved the church, here's what it means. Number one, anointing represents the glory of God. Now, in the old days, when they were anointing a priest or a king or someone like that, they would take the anointing oil and just turn it upside down. They weren't polite, like just rub a little bit on their foreheads like we would do today. they just took the whole horn of anointing oil and just turned it upside down over a person's head, and they would shine. It represented the glory of God. And here's what 1 Corinthians 11:7 says. Man is the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Woman is the glory of man. Let me give you a translation of that. Men reflect the nature of the God they choose. Women reflect the nature of the husband they choose. When a man chooses a God, like if you're a Christian, we reflect the nature of our God. Hopefully that's loving and kind and generous and good and all those things that represent our God. You know that there are some other religions around the world that aren't so nice. That people would believe in a certain religion and their nature begins to reflect the God they choose. A mean God, an austere God, a God of works, whatever that God might be. But understand this. It says that just as men are the glory of the God they choose, women reflect the nature of their husbands. Okay. Well, I didn't like that. I was a jerk. And, you know, I thought to myself, and I was a chauvinist also, I thought that men were better than women. And I just thought that Karen existed to make me happy. I mean, I did. I just thought, God has a purpose for my life, and I'm special, and she's just blessed to be along for the ride. And when I walk in the door, she should just light up. And I worked a lot, and I golfed too much, and I just was not, I wasn't affectionate, I didn't meet her needs. And Karen was always, always better than what I deserved. She always was better than what I deserved. But, you know, she had this look on her face. And, you know, it's just kind of that sour lemon look. And she wasn't being mean to me, but I just thought, get that look off your face. Do you know who I am? We had a fight in the car one time, and I lectured her one time because I was so mad at her. And I said, I'm a good man. Do you know how good I am? Do you know how good I am? And later, you know, I was thinking of that conversation, and I thought, well, A, I was not a good man. And when you have to tell somebody how good you are, it kind of takes the effect off. You know, if you so. And she was looking at me like, oh, brother, you know. I didn't like the response that Karen gave me. Again, she wasn't being mean. She wasn't trying to browbeat me or punish me. I just, the affection, the honor, those kinds of things that I was looking for, it just wasn't there. And see, I blamed her, not me. But what I began to realize over a period of time is she's my glory. She reflects me. And so when I changed, when I repented to God and repented to Karen for verbal abuse and dominance and being distant and selfish and all the things that I was, and I began to change, she immediately began to change. She reflects my glory. And even to this day, one of the things that's helped me so much over the years is when I see her responding in a certain way that hurts my feelings. It hurts my feelings. And that's the way I used to feel. It's like it made me feel rejected. It hurt my feelings. And my anger would come out of that. And I thought to myself, I want a wife who likes me. I want a wife who acts like they like me. And you don't act like you like me. And that's got to be your problem. But what I realized over a period of time is that I'm not saying that Karen didn't have any responsibility for her behavior. I'm telling you about the nature of men and women. Women reflect our character. Let me say this. Character is the greatest aphrodisiac in the world. Women respond more to the character of a husband than anything else. Women are not blind related to physical appearance, but women are not nearly as inclined to choosing a husband based on appearance as they are based on character. They're looking at your character. And so how many of you know that Jesus Christ has the greatest character of anyone in the universe? Let me say something. I'm so thankful He's my God forever. Because His character is absolutely perfect. Do you know something? Do you know, actually, we don't know what Jesus looks like. The Shroud of Turin and some people imagine, but did you know that all of us who are believers and around 1 billion people worldwide follow someone that we don't know what he looks like? You know why we follow him? His character. We reflect the character of our God who is willing to sacrifice for us and who is a good God. And I'm saying to all of us men in here, if you want to be a great husband, you need to look at your wife and register her response to you and say to yourself, she's reflecting my glory. She's telling me about me. And I can improve, and she will reflect that improvement. Second thing that anointing represents is the Holy Spirit, obviously. The oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. And so let me say this. Jesus did everything he did in this world with a complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And you remember that he went into the wilderness and God filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything he did based on the Holy Spirit. There is no way in the world we can be husbands the way God wants us to be apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Galatians 5. And it talks about not walking in the Holy Spirit versus walking in the Holy Spirit. Now listen, it says, Galatians 5:16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, a lot of us men deal with lust. And this is talking about lust here. All the different lusts of our flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, as we're going to begin with just listing some of these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, sexual problems. If you don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have sexual problems that you cannot overcome. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit's first name is holy. And Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That word is the word dunamis. It means moral excellence. A lot of times we think power is spiritual power, signs and wonders power. That's true. But the number one definition of the word is moral excellence. Let me say this. The worst way to live your life is trying not to do something you really want to do. It's the worst way to live your life. See, here's what I want. I want my wanter to change. I don't want to live the rest of my life trying to fight against a current that's constantly pulling me in a certain direction and I'm just trying to fight going with it. I want the current to stop. In fact, I want the current to go the right way. And I can live the rest of my life fighting against sexual sin, or I can stop and say, I can't fight against this. It's beyond my power. Holy Spirit, give me the power of moral righteousness. And He will. Not once a year, not once a month, but every day He will. Walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Let me say one other thing. We live in the most morally depraved world in the history of the world. There hit literally the entire earth is now covered with the internet and all these other things that bring a lot of good things, but unfortunately a lot of bad things. Study came out this week that said young people are on the internet over 30 hours a week and 2 hours is pornography. There is a pull of sexual immorality against men to just, listen to me guys, to destroy our lives and our marriages. To destroy our lives and marriages. And you say, well, how can I keep them doing? Let me say, if you're not walking in the Spirit, there's a current pulling you. And if you try the self-will thing, and self-will's good, but if you try the self-will thing and that current's doing this way and you're just trying not to go with it, it's going to wear you out. But when you do this and say, Holy Spirit, change my wanter. I don't want to want those things any longer. In fact, give me a desire for the Word of God. Give me a desire to be with my family. Give me a desire for the righteous things. See, I don't want to live the rest of my life fighting against the tide of unrighteousness. I want to live the rest of my life fulfilling what I want to do. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. It then goes on. It says, the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And then it says, hatred, outbursts of anger. And let me stop right there. Emotional problems. Emotional problems. That we all have a very thin veneer emotionally. The best person in the world, if you chap them too much, you're going to get it. Let me say, here, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, listen to me, this is the personality of God that He'll lend you anytime you want it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the 9 qualities of a perfect person. You can have it anytime you want it. It's just there for the taking. Okay. Here's what it means. You can go through extreme stress and problems and not lose your Christianity when you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. You can hang on the cross and forgive the people who put you there. But without the Holy Spirit, you get in traffic and people would swear you never met Jesus in your whole life. Because road rage, frustration, stress, and you know, snapping like that, and you can't, it's too much. The world that we live in is a stress-filled world, and without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to love each other the way that we should. It's a supernatural thing. Relational problems, listen to this. Jealousies, selfish ambitions, dissensions, envy, murders, relational problems. You'll never have a successful relationship unless you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Behavioral problems, it says drunkenness and revelries, addictions, and behavioral problems, and then spiritual problems. It talks about heresies and idolatry and sorcery and things like that. The Apostle Paul says, listen to me, you only have 2 choices in life. You can walk by the flesh, and that means your power, your personality, your natural personality, with all the issues of your past, with all the, you know, the issues of your hurts and all those things. You can walk in the power of your own personality, or you can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me, guys. Here's what your wife needs from you. Love, joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances, happenings. Joy, you can have joy even when things are going bad. It's trans-circumstantial. Peace. She needs you to be at peace. Patience. She needs you to be a patient person. Kindness. Goodness. A morally good person. Gentleness. Faithfulness. Long-suffering is the word there is. And self-control. That's what your wife needs from you. God has it right now. He'll give it to you right now. You don't have to wait 5 minutes. Every morning when I wake up and when I'm praying, what I know is I can't possibly love the people around me without God's help. And the reason I know that is because I've tried. I can't do it. Jesus was the anointed one. Everything He did was under the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, do you think we need the Holy Spirit? You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. So every morning that you wake up and you're going to be a successful husband, that day, let me say this another way, just kind of take the stress off of some of you guys because I know I'm being kind of hard on you. Some days I'm not a very good husband. And those days are always the days that I wake up and try it on my own. And something happens. And Karen will say, "Are you mad at me?" I'll say, "No." And what I realize is, this is the real Jimmy. It doesn't matter how long I've known Jesus. The only thing that matters is, I've got to have the Holy Spirit every day in my life. And when I have the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what I can put up with when I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When I said under the influence, remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter said, "Hey, they're not drunk. I know they look drunk. But they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit." When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, sometimes you just almost seem dumb because other people are like, "Do you not get how bad it is?" No, I get it. I'm just under the influence. I can't explain it. I just have joy. I can't explain it. I just have peace. You know? And let me say this. When the man of the house is at peace, when the man of the house is full of joy, ladies, does it make a difference? And there's only one place you can get it, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm talking about the right place to get it. The third thing that the anointing represents is the three offices that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ: prophet, priest, and king. And these are the offices that we fill as husbands of our homes: prophet, priest, and king. And all three of these are essential. Let me just kind of go through a brief description here. A prophet just is someone who's responsible for the truth. Now, the truth as in the Word of God, the written Word of God, but also in praying and hearing God. That's what the prophet did in the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus did. A priest was an intercessor. He was an intermediary. A priest was a person who wept between the porch and the altar. In other words, he was God's man and he was man's man. And his responsibility was to take the wonders of God and connect it with the wounds of people. And he didn't do his job until God and man met. And that's what a priest was. A king was an appointed ruler, but God's king was different than other kings. See, God rejected Saul and chose a shepherd, because God's king was a servant ruler to shepherd his people. Jesus was a prophet. He was the incarnate Word of God. Jesus came to minister to the sick and the hurting and to restore our relationship with God. And Jesus was the King of Kings, but he was a gentle king who rode on the rim of the little donkey into town, declaring that he was the king, a gentle servant type of a king. And let me talk just a minute about husbands and about prophet, priest, and king, because this is what we just read. A prophet. Let me give you some definitions here. A prophet is a man who diligently seeks to hear God's voice and to know God's word for the benefit of his family. This includes living a life consistent with scriptural standards and values. Now, not perfect, not legalistic. Please don't hear me say that, because you'll turn me off. God's not legalistic. God's the most fun person I've ever met in my whole life. And doing what the Bible says is the most fun way to live your whole life. Because if you think that it's some religious stick in the mud, you're not going to want to do it, and I don't blame you. But here's what Ephesians 5 says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Listen, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now, Jesus isn't selfish in a bad way, but I want to say something. Here's what it says. Jesus is washing us in the washing of water with the word, according to the Bible, so that we will be presentable to him without spot or wrinkle. Is that what it says? Because what it says. Okay. He's selfish. Not in a bad way. Jesus wants a pure bride. That's what he wants. And because he wants a pure bride, he's washing us in the word so that he can have a pure bride that will respond to him and be for him what he wants. In other words, his role as prophet in our lives is so that we will relate to him properly. And I want you to listen, guys, listen to me if you would, because I know that some of the things I'm saying are challenging, but I just want you to understand. I know that all men need two things. Honor is one, number two is sex. When I teach on marriage, the four needs of a man, number one is honor, number two is sex. I know that you want honor and sex. If you're a smart man, you'll be a prophet of your home, because the more your home becomes an atmosphere of the Word of God, the more your wife will be for you what you want: an honoring woman who is sexual towards you. Let me say this another way. Sin kills. Sin kills. I know, because before Karen and I were married, I was very immoral. I saw pornography. I was never addicted to pornography, but at fraternity parties, when I was growing up, a kid on my block, his dad was in prison, and he had a subscription to Playboy, and I saw that when I was growing up. And these were the thoughts that were in my mind when Karen and I got married, was if I could just get her to do that stuff, it would just be phenomenal. I just thought it's great. And you know, unfortunately, I just married a woman that, you know, she just approved. I, you know, God love her. But if I can just do something to get her to go along with that stuff, it'll just be awesome. And Karen, well, she would, you know, first of all, you know, I just thought, whoa, you know, it's just awful. So, but I was a jerk and I was arrogant and I was verbally abusive and I had sin in my mind related to sexuality and all those things. And so we had a bad marriage. And then I became the man of God of our home. I'm not saying that I'm better than Karen. We're completely equals, and she's a woman of God too. But I'm saying, I pray. And to the best of my ability, I want our home to be a biblical home. I want to have a fun home. I want to have a home that we're not legalistic and all that, because that's death. But let me say this. What I have found is the more I seek God, the more I get from my wife what I'm looking for that I never could get any other way. Jesus washes us in the washing of water with the word that will become for him what he wants. And I'm saying to you, when you begin to pray and hear God, and when you begin to say no to sin, and you, not in a legalistic, mean manner, but when you begin to establish the standard of God's word in your home and your wife doesn't have to do that, she'll change. It will create in her the response that you're looking for. A priest is a man who sensitively and sacrificially meets his wife's needs and helps her deal with spiritual, emotional, physical, family, and financial issues. It just means that you're sensitive to her. Listen to Ephesians 5. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Listen to that one. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does church. Love your wife as you would your own body. Let me tell you something, guys. We kind of take care of our own bodies, don't we? I mean, when we want something to eat, we eat. You know, women say all the time that when we get sick, there's nothing worse in the world. Karen says, stop moaning. I say, I'll moan if I want to. It's my right. So a lot of us guys, when we want something, I mean, we're real sensitive to our own bodies. The Bible says you treat your wife that way, and here's what it means. You're not well till she's well. That's what a priest is. A priest isn't well until everybody's well. The role of a priest is to get everybody well. And so when you're the priest of the home, what it means is everything matters. And here's what I found out about Karen. You know, sometimes she just wants to talk. She didn't want me to fix things, but sometimes she wants me to fix things. But what I've found over the years is this. I'm never better off than she is. So I might as well help her to get better off. King, a man who is the servant leader of his home, treating his wife as an equal and with the focus on her well-being. He is the initiator of decision-making and problem-solving, but without dominance. Women want their husbands to lead. They don't want to be dominated by their husbands, but they want their husbands to lead, to take the initiative of the well-being of the home in five areas. Romance, children, finances, spirituality, and in the communication. She wants him to take the initiative of the well-being in those areas. Now listen, when it says Jesus, this Ephesians 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior. When the Bible talks about Jesus being the head, it talks about he's a Savior head. Listen, women don't mind a Savior head. Here's two things they mind: a sleeping head or a selfish head. You say you want to be the head of the home? Here's what being a Christ-like head means. It means, yes, I'm the head of the home. I'm here to make sure everyone in this home gets what God wants them to get with me as the last consideration. Listen, if I don't get there, honey, you're going to get there. When I use authority in our home, because really, Karen and I never talk about who the boss is. Jesus is the boss of our home. When you have to sit around and talk all the time about who the boss is, it's an unhealthy thing. But listen, when I take authority, it's to protect Karen. You know, and some, you know, Karen had some back problems earlier, and we traveled in yesterday, and we were coming in from the airport, and I told her, I said, don't you dare touch that suitcase there, because it's a heavy suitcase. Don't you touch that suitcase. I don't want to hurt her back, because A, I love her, and B, I'm going to have to do all the housework if she hurts her back. So I'm going to get real bossy when she starts doing that. But Christ-like authority is not dominating. Christ-like authority is being a servant, okay? Prophet, priest, and king. You're the man of the word. You're there to help her to navigate the hurts and issues of her life until wrong things are made right sensitively, and you're there to be God's authority in the home. Servant, to serve your family and to serve God in that respect. Here's the problem in the three roles, and that is most of us have a tendency to one or two, but we're lacking one. And whichever one you're lacking has a significant impact on the home. An example is a lot of guys are prophets, but they're not priests. You see, a lot of people have this personality that's a black and white type of a personality. I see everything black and white, and it's easy for me to say, that's wrong, that's wrong. We shouldn't do that, that's wrong, that's fine. But if you have a prophet personality, a lot of times you're not sensitive. You're not a good priest. There are a lot of guys that are priests, but not kings. You're real sweet, but you're weak. You know, you're just a real nice guy. You're a great listener. It's easy for you to be real sensitive, but it's hard for you to stand up. It's hard for you to stand and to represent what's right in the home. Some guys are kings, but they're not priests. They're just bossy and dominant. This was me, but very insensitive. And this is what I was. We won't be a Christ-like husband until we're prophets, priests, and kings. Let me tell you about how to be all three. And number one is you have to admit your weaknesses. Okay. Most of us have strengths. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have blind spots. In my case, I was not a good prophet. I was a good king. Now, I'm saying I was a bad king in the sense that I was dominant and all of that, but it was the natural thing for me to be bossy. And so when someone said you need to be, the head of your home, is like, got that covered. And they said, you got to be the servant. It's like, well, I don't like that. But second thing is submit your strengths and weaknesses to the Holy Spirit. Let me say, the Holy Spirit's there to give us power. The day that Karen and I's marriage changed is the morning that I woke up. That night we almost divorced. I woke up and read in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And I was so glad I read that morning, because that night when Karen was about to leave and we were having horrible problems, I said, Holy Spirit, teach me how to be a husband. Can I say something to you? He has everything you don't, and He's ready to give it to you. Once we get over our pride and we say, Lord, I'm not a good prophet. I'm too worldly. I'm too weak. I'm too whatever. I'm not a good king. I'm not a good priest. All of us have strengths and weaknesses in our personality, and we submit that to the Holy Spirit. He'll give us power. He'll give us the ability to change. He'll give us the ability to do things we can't do. Here's the third thing about becoming all three. Ask your wife for input and don't be defensive. Your wife will tell you. Karen is very gracious with me, but she'll give me the short version. There's no beating around the bush. You know, Jimmy, this. Well, don't be defensive about it. She's just telling you the areas that you're not doing as well. And here's the fourth thing, and I think that this is absolutely critical. Find godly male role models to help you. We got a letter this week. It was kind of a funny letter from a guy that was a lot like me and the Lord. And I'm going to say this because I'm careful about it, because I don't want to get struck by lightning. But he was like me in his marriage. And he said that I brought a message on marriage that helped him. And so he says, he thinks sometimes, you know, WWJD, what would Jimmy do? And it, because I don't want to get struck by lightning, because please don't ever think that thought. But here's what he was saying. I've never known a man that I could relate to before I heard you. Listen, we all need somebody to learn from. And you become like the people that you're around. And the WWJD is what would Jesus do, but there needs to be a man in your life that you can look at and say, that's a godly man. I want to be like that man. If I have problems in my life, I want to go talk to that man. Listen, that man has what I don't have. He's a good father. He's a good husband. He prays with his family. You know, he reads the Word of God. He's a good church man. We need guys that we can learn from. But I want you to listen to me, guys. Your wife is reflecting you. Like it or not, she is your glory. And what God has called you to do, you can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't. Jesus couldn't. None of us can be the man and the man of God and the husband that God wants us to be without the power of the Holy Spirit every day, not every week, not every month, every day. And we wake up and we say, Holy Spirit, help me to be a prophet. I want to be a man of God. I don't want sin in my home. It will kill us. It will destroy, God, what you're wanting to do. And I know I have the natural inclination for that, but I want you to change my wanter. I want you to change. I don't want to have to fight this current of lust and all these things constantly. It just wears me down. I want you to change my wanter. I want to want the right things. I want to be a priest. I want you to help me to be sensitive to my wife and patient with her and gentle with her and put me in touch with her needs. And I want you to help me be a good king. I want to be the servant head of our family, Jesus, like you are. And what I'm saying to you guys in this session is you can be a great husband, but that's it right there. The Bible tells us exactly what to do. Husbands, love your wives as the anointed one. As the anointed one, love the church.
This concludes session one. Please continue with Every Great Wife, the next teaching in this series.